Middle East Monitor has more for us. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called on the international community to criminalize Israeli violations against Palestinians and to hold the occupying regime accountable for its crimes. Hamas released a statement recently marking the Human Rights Day, which was adopted by the United Nations in 1948. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas said the world is making this day as the Israeli regime continues to escalate its terror and systematic violations against Palestinians, including deliberate assassinations, land theft, siege and racial discrimination, and segregation. The statement went on to say that the day provides a good opportunity to shed light on the scale and gravity of the unabated Israeli crimes against Palestinians. The Hamas statement added, "It is also a suitable opportunity to remind the whole world of its responsibilities to take actual action to criminalize the occupying regime's violations and colonial settlers' terrorism, work on putting an end to them, and prosecuting their perpetrator as war criminals and international courts of law." The movement further stressed that Israeli crimes constitute a flagrant violation of the principles of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and the international law, reaffirming its commitment to the legitimate rights of the Palestinian people. Hamas further called on the United Nations and the international community to put an end to Israeli crimes in the occupied territories, particularly in the occupied city of Al-Quds and the West Bank, to end the unjust blockade imposed on the Gaza Strip and enable the Palestinians to defend themselves with all means possible until ending the occupation and establishing an independent Palestinian state with the city of Al-Quds as its capital. Since the start of 2022, the Israeli regime military forces have murdered more than 210 Palestinians, including more than 50 Palestinian children. According to the United Nations, the number of Palestinians martyred by Israel in the occupied West Bank this year alone is the highest for the past 16 years. Incidents of sabotage and violence by Israeli settlers against Palestinians and their property have become almost a daily occurrence throughout the occupied territories, particularly in the occupied West Bank. The Palestinian Wafa news agency has also covered the same story. Palestinian Minister of Foreign Affairs and Expatriates Riyad al-Maliki has handed over to the prosecutor of the International Criminal Court, the ICC, a file on the Israeli regime crimes committed against innocent Palestinians. During a meeting at The Hague, the Netherlands, with Karim Khan, the Palestinian Foreign Minister Maliki stressed that the State of Palestine continues to cooperate with the International Criminal Court, the ICC, and the staff of the prosecutor's office to submit all documented information that proves that Israeli military and civilian officials have committed serious and continuous crimes against innocent Palestinians. He stressed that all of these crimes fall within the jurisdiction of the International Criminal Court, the ICC. The top Palestinian diplomats stressed the importance of the ICC and its role in holding war criminals accountable in the light of the rise to power of the extremist cabinet of terrorist settlers who bluntly expressed their schemes that are based on field executions and forcible expulsion of Palestinians. The Palestinian minister said bringing the criminals before international justice will contribute to the protection of the Palestinian people and deter crimes against innocent Palestinians. As well in his remarks, he called on the International Criminal Court, the ICC prosecutor, to pay a visit to Palestine and give priority to the administration of justice. Palestinian human rights advocates last year held a decision by the International Criminal Court, the ICC, to affirm its full territorial jurisdiction over the occupied Palestinian territories. The Israeli regime is not a member of the International Criminal Court, the ICC, but Palestine was allowed to join back in 2015 and has since called for an investigation into Israeli crimes. The Hague-based court has already opened an investigation into possible war crimes by Israel in both the occupied West Bank and the occupied Gaza Strip. In 2021, the United Nations documented 2,934 grave violations against 1,208 Palestinian children in occupied Palestine and the Gaza Strip. The United Nations Human Rights Council, Human Rights Watch, and other international human rights organizations have charged the Israeli regime with apartheid in the past 2 years. Local and international human rights groups have condemned Israel's excessive use of force and shoot-to-kill policy against Palestinians, at a time that mainstream media and Western powers turned a blind eye to the atrocities committed by the Israeli regime against innocent Palestinians. Many believe the Israeli regime will continue with its crimes against Palestinians as long as it enjoys protection and patronage of the United States. Turkey's Anadolu News Agency has more for us. The Organization of Islamic Cooperation, the OIC, has called on the United Nations to set up a fact-finding mission to probe the recent fatal shootings of a Palestinian youth by Israeli military in the occupied West Bank. In a statement released recently, the Jeddah-based international organization held Israeli authorities fully responsible for this act. For the repercussions of assassinations and premeditated killings of Palestinians by Israeli troops, urging the United Nations and other concerned international bodies to establish a fact-finding mission to investigate circumstances surrounding the martyrdom of the 22-year-old Amar Mefla. It called on the international community, especially the United Nations Security Council, to fulfill its legal and political obligations, pressure the Israeli regime into stopping such criminal acts, holding the occupying Israeli regime accountable for all of its violations and racist policies, and provide international protection for the Palestinian people. Video footage widely circulated on social media sites showed an Israeli soldier holding Mefla in a headlock by a road in the town of Hawara, south of the city of Nablus in the occupied West Bank, on 2nd of December, as the two men tried to wrestle him away. The man then appears to strike the Israeli soldier before the trooper pulls out a handgun and shoots him several times at point-blank range as the Palestinian youth fell to the ground. Israeli military forces present at the scene prevented residents and ambulances from providing aid to the injured Palestinian youth, provoking clashes with the local population. The Palestinian Ministry of Health said Mefla had attained martyrdom for his critical wounds. The United Nations West Asia envoy, Tor Wennesland, said on Twitter that he was horrified by the latest assassination. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammad Shataya said at the time that the criminal execution of the town of Hawara reflected the extent of organized racism being practiced by the Israeli military. Mohammad Shataya expressed his utter shock and anger over the heartbreaking video footage of Mefla being fatally shot at point-blank range by an Israeli soldier, saying that Israeli soldiers feel assured that they will not be held accountable for their crimes and atrocities, and this emboldens them to repeat such actions. He also urged the International Criminal Court, the ICC, at The Hague in Netherlands, to quickly hold the perpetrators of this crime to account.
Thank you. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world This is IRIB English Radio And today I have the pleasure to be the host of this episode of Point of View I am Beat at your service And with me I have two dear guest speakers My dear brother Ali السلام عليكم
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله
And my dear brother, Muhammad, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, it's my pleasure too to have you in here in this controversial discussion, which I'm really interested in. I want you to answer this question, which, as you know, for Islamic changes in the Islamic revolution, 1400 years ago, we had many, for example, scientists, which were women, something like that, at that time and at that culture. But nowadays, we are against the same things. For example, we are telling about a freedom for the women is that, you know, they should actually be free to wear whatever they like, to act whatever they, you know, they like. And also they have to, as you know, there are many jobs in Islam that are somehow limited for women, you know. For example, one of them is...
Becoming a judge, yeah? Let me help you out.
Yeah, the judge.
Yeah.
And the judge, for example, is, you know...
Or leading a prayer,
women
yeah?
to be judged. And judges, and what does that mean? Is it a limitation? And if I want to be a judge, what should I do?
Yeah, so actually, you've now asked a very interesting question. In the Islamic laws, we find some privileges given to man that were not given to a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at the other way as well. We also find some privileges given to a woman...
Count them.
...not given to a man.
No,
for example... Sorry?
Yeah, count
Let's
them.
Count them. First of all, a woman, when she gets her earnings, it's hers. But yeah. man, once he gets his earnings, it's not it's all really his. He has responsibility to give nafaqah to his wife. He has to look after his kids. A woman, she goes through 9 months of pregnancy. Now, if we open these topics, I'm not saying that these are eventually injustices that God brought. No, everything is in its right place. This is the point I want to prove. Man and his laws and the things and the values that God Almighty has brought for man, and it's in the right place. Same thing for the woman. Now, a woman, when she earns, she doesn't have a responsibility. Even when she delivers the baby, whose responsibility is that after the deliverance of the baby? It's the man's responsibility to take care of the baby. The woman can even charge the man... The mother, just consider this, the mother can charge the father of the baby for feeding the baby.
So
what about the injustice over here as well? So the privileges given to a woman and privileges given to a man are not privileges on the basis of injustice look upon these two beings. Rather, it's the way of God has created them. According to the way God has created them, He has configured us the laws and the values accordingly.
Yeah.
Likewise, there are certain things that not only for, you know, the things like judgment and, for example, leading the prayer for a woman, but take, for example, a thing as simple as a woman visiting the bazaar or the, you know, marketplace. It's disliked, not haram, but it's disliked for a woman to visit the bazaar without any goal or, intention to buy. Why? There is a reason behind this. Who is predominant in the market? Males. They do the buying, selling, transaction, and so on. But when a woman comes into the bazaar without much, you know, goals and stuff, just limes around, looks at the stuff, there's so many difficulties posed, socially speaking, even with the hijab, right? The looks that are given to a woman, even with the hijab, that God Almighty says, it's better you stay away from the bazaar if you don't have anything to do over there. But man's, the place of man's earning is the bazaar, mm-hmm. where he gets the transaction, he earns. When he gets back to home, the wife takes his money.
You know, it was really actually made me think about this matter. But the thing is, when you look through the Western world and Western countries, you see some differences between women's rights, men's rights, in in compared to somehow Islamic countries, as you know. There are some differences between these two kind of atmospheres. And what I want to ask you is that, what do you think about the rise of women in Western countries? Actually, as you know, there should be some good parts and, you know, bright side and some dark side about this matter. And you cannot tell me that, okay, for example, freedom in Western countries is only and absolutely nudity and disnudity made, you know, the society go towards the, I don't know, corruption and whatever. I won't accept this, actually, from you. So I want you to tell me something which is somehow logical about the differences between women's rights in Western countries and Islamic countries.
Well, I think let's resolve the issue from the source.
Yeah.
Let's see. We human beings, men and women, we have been created to reach to a final goal, right?
Yeah.
To a perfection. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not actually differentiate between men and women this way, and not say that, okay, men can reach or women cannot reach, and or vice versa. So it said, I have guided you both, and you can select between these two. So there is no difference between you and... So in case there is a difference, for example, in duties, it's due to the abilities and capabilities of, I don't know, due to the mysteries of the creation. This body has some capabilities that the other one does not.
Yeah.
You see, it's as if there are two ladies here. You, for example, the one who know, another language. I ask you to translate that sentence for the other person. But the other lady who is there, she doesn't know English. For example, she doesn't know the other language. So no one will ask her to go and do some because she doesn't have that ability at the moment, right? So it doesn't mean that you are prior to her. But you have a capability and ability that we can ask you to do, for example, this task accordingly, right? So due to the rights, there is no, I want to see, we cannot say that their rights have to be equal, but they are similar, right? So they have similar rights. I mean, because as I said, in creation, we have been asked, we have been told that in case you do this and this and that, you will be closer to that goal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave both of us the same talent to reach to that perfection, even if I'm not going to be targeted as a person who is going to exaggerate. I can say the narrations that goes for the favor of the ladies and women even are more. And the privileges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the ladies are even more. You know, let me give you an example. One of the ways to reach to the perfection is submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to find this humbleness inside yourself. So this state, I'm asking you as a sister, so this humbleness can be seen in which gender, men or male or women, or male or female. Mm-hmm. I mean, this kind of humbleness, this status of, let's say, khudu' and let's say this, aptness for, I don't know, to be submissive toward that Lord, and close to having, I don't know, your tears down in no time. So it's very, the ladies are more apt and ready for such issues, right? You see?
Yeah.
So in case Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to differentiate between us, so it was sort of injustice. But let me give you another cue to, I think, slowly reach to the conclusion. So from this, we understood that there is no difference between these two genders. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked both of them to try their best to reach to the final goal.
Yeah, exactly.
And whenever he addresses human beings, he says, "Ya ayyuhan nas." So, Ya Bani Adam. Both gender are included there. So we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to differentiate between us. So, but he gives some privileges to some side due to their abilities and capabilities. But I have myself counted some of the hadith, and I saw that even the privileges for ladies are even more. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the paradise is under the feet of the mothers. In the mystical wayfarer methodologies, even ladies are very high in case they enter. But
just to help you, Brother Ali, there is also another law in the Islamic law jurisprudence that for a man, when he is praying, or anyone who is praying, if the mother calls that person, he has to break the salat. Not the father. The father, yeah. he cannot break the salat. Exactly. But for the mother, he has to break the salat. Mm-hmm.
Very beautiful, but it's actually has been said for the recommended prayers, yeah.
Yeah.
So in case the mother calls it, then we have to actually cut it and refer to the mother. So too many beauties in hadith can be seen that, okay, this is the status that Islam gives to the women. But do we really see the same thing inside, I don't know, a Western culture? I don't want to say to put them in front of us when we say that, okay, we are in front of you. No. The kind of ideology that is being seen there. Moreover, when we see some limitations for the females or the ladies, we have to keep this point in mind, that where are the treasuries usually kept? So it is another privilege that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the ladies. You see, Allah says that they are very important. This is a privilege. Al-mar'atu rayhana, that is, she's very soft. She is, I don't know, a source of tranquility, sort of calmness. But the man is not that. The man has another features. But again, look, this is a very important point. This is a privilege, but it is being looked vice versa. I mean, it is being looked upside down. Why? When she's that important, that precious, she's not going to be as a model in the streets. Usually, golds, diamonds, treasuries are usually kept in safes, right?
Yeah.
You see, this is the philosophy that Islam wants, that important entity. This by itself is a privilege that Islam is giving to the ladies. But we can't understand this. You know, they might say, okay, you are sophisticating, I mean, the issue in this way. So why should we, when it is that clear, why should we change the realities? Islam says, okay, in case the relations have been defined in such a way, men and women should be in this way. But these limitations are not for the family themselves, but for outside the family. So you have these limitations. But referring to your question, back to your question, when you said that in some Islamic countries, in restaurants, so we are not saying that Islamic countries are representatives of Islam or representatives of God on the scene of the earth, right?
I know that, of course.
So in case, yes, we have seen even in some Persian Gulf countries, in some, some countries, we have seen and witnessed that how badly women are behaved and treated.
Exactly.
So does it mean that this is, Islamic treatment?
Yeah,
no,
the
kind of Islamic treatment can be seen in the behavior of the Holy Prophet with his daughter, with his wives, right? This is the model that we are talking about, and this is the model that we are working on it for ourselves, for our family, for our community and others.
I got you. Thank you, Major Brother, if you have anything to add to this.
Definitely. You see, God Almighty in the Quran, He also mentions a very important point, أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُم مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى, that He Himself is saying, He's the sayer of this thing. He says, I do not waste the work of any worker among you, whether male or female. So the same difficulties Lady Maryam went through in delivering her child in a barren land with no one to help her, the thawab and the reward she will gain from that difficulty will be no less than the difficulties men face in that same path.
Yeah.
So God Almighty, when it comes to rewarding male and female, He sees how well we have played our role and responsibility in our own ways. Me as a male, I have to play responsibility of a male. You as a female, you have to play your responsibility as a female. They're different. Me as a father have a different responsibility as me as a son. They're all different. Right? So within the same path that we are, if we fulfill the responsibilities according to the situations we are in, then God Almighty will reward us accordingly. And if we do not, whether it be male or female, it doesn't matter. You will be punished accordingly. So justice of God is not about, okay, God give a female an extra clothing than a male. No, because she has to have that extra clothing than a male. Because that's her place in the society. That's how she's supposed to be in the society, according to God's perspective.
I know. Right?
But she has to fulfill her responsibility. How well is she dressing? Likewise, the same as male. And male also do have hijab, like we said in previous sessions as well. Male have a hijab, for example, having bad intentions while looking at the woman, at the same time covering themselves as well. Not necessarily the covering that the woman wear, but also man has to cover himself in the society.
Yeah, of course you're true, actually. Thank you, my dear brother Ali and dear brother Muhammad. I really enjoyed the discussion of today that you told me that, okay? As you know, we have differences between the male and female in society and everywhere. But as you know, in God worry, in a level of God worry that you have, we are all the same, we are all human, and we have to act as a way which we live in our own way, in our own special, features. We have to take our responsibilities, and the goal is walking through this road to perfection. Nothing less, nothing more. Thank you for listening to this episode. This is all the time we had. I wish you enjoyed the discussion of today. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and we now present you a brilliant description of the Holy Quran by Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the last and most comprehensive heavenly scripture that God Almighty revealed to our father, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. A covenant he brought unto you, and an heir he left to guard you. That is the eloquent book of Allah, the truthful Quran. The brilliant light, the shining beam, its insights are indisputable, its secrets are revealed, its indications are manifest, and its followers are blessed by it.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Sideline.
Welcome to The Sideline, where we discuss the latest hot topics of the FIFA World Cup 2022. I'm your host, Hamza Khayoun. Today, we'll examine the little-discussed relationship between colonialism and football. Have Western European teams got an unfair advantage due to their colonial past and present? Who is actually doing the winning if the team that wins has players from all over its former empire? We'll hear from experts on this subject, but before that, we have a very special report on some prominent children of empire playing for the countries which colonized their forefathers.
Has the legacy of West European colonialism actually gifted several teams an unfair advantage in the World Cup 2022? Many of the teams tipped for success have benefited from empires that stretched into the global south over the last few hundred years. For that reason, the teams have a vast wealth of human resources to draw upon, even while some of those countries enact harsh policies towards refugees and migrants. The Netherlands team enjoys the presence of several key players from former colonies, with both Steve Bergwijn and Xavi Simons hailing from Suriname, which suffered under Dutch imperial domination for 300 years. Some of the most heavily relied upon players in the England team are descended from former British colonies. Bukayo Saka, who has hammered home some vital goals for the side, was born to Nigerian parents. The area that became Nigeria was under the yoke of British imperial rule for over a century. Raheem Sterling, who scored 19 goals in 77 games for England, descends from Jamaica, an island invaded by the English in 1655 and occupied until 1962. Another England star originating elsewhere is Marcus Rashford, who scored 13 goals in 48 games for the side. He has roots in St. Kitts, which was invaded by the British in 1623 and only gained independence in 1983. However, the French team is the most obvious example of all of this. Important players like Aurélien Tchouaméni, William Saliba and Kylian Mbappé all descended from Cameroon. The country was colonized by France, with some estimating that the French killed almost 500,000 people there between 1959 and 1964 alone. Christopher Nkunku and Randall Kolo-Muani also originated from the Congo, which was invaded by the French in the 1880s. French defender Raphael Varane also hails from the Caribbean island of Martinique, which is still to this day a French colony, having been occupied in 1635. Other French players who did not make it to this World Cup, like Paul Pogba, N'Golo Kante, and the iconic Karim Benzema, all hail from former French overseas territories too. The fruits of colonialism are still being reaped by the imperial powers of Western Europe.
We are joined in the studio by our resident football analyst, Mo Haider. Mo was a key figure in the development of Arsenal Fan TV, where he was eventually dismissed for his public support for the Palestinian cause. Now he runs his own YouTube channel, where he provides cutting-edge analysis and incisive commentary on the latest Arsenal games. We are joined in the studio by Anes Beshkoum. Anes is a European football analyst and avid grassroots player. Thank you for joining me, gentlemen. Anes, surely colonialism and football are separate.
I don't think we can separate the two things, especially when the countries in question directly benefit from their colonialist past. We only have to look at one of the first games of the World Cup this year, whereby England beat Iran 6-2. And if it wasn't for England's history of colonialism, it could be argued that Iran would have actually won the game 2-0, with all of the goal scorers of England being from various different countries, actually.
Mo, are you surprised that this phenomenon is so widespread?
Absolutely not, because what was the point of colonialism? Why did they do it? They went for their own benefit to use resources, be they human or other. And now we're seeing a form of neo-colonialism, where they're still enjoying the legacy of that past, and now it's in the form of football players that they're using for their own benefit and to further their own cause and successes.
And Anes, the French really do seem to be a glaring example of this, right?
They are indeed, in the sense of current terms, but also historically as well. If we look at the team that they fielded against Tunisia, there was only one player of French origin playing for the French side. We can look at it historically as well. You know, France have had five winners of the prestigious Ballon d'Or award, and only one of those players was actually of French origin Jean-Pierre Papin. So, yes, they are indeed a glaring example of this.
Mo, do you think that France could be as successful as it has been without the human resources obtained through colonialism?
Well, look, you know, if we look at the players in question here and we look at what they've done for France and French football, the likes of Zidane, Thierry Henry, Patrick Vieira, now Kylian Mbappe, who's the star of this French team, I think it's quite clear that the benefit that they have brought would have made France considerably less successful if they weren't part of that French.
What was your favourite Zidane moment?
Favourite Zidane moment. I prefer to remember him for the great things that he did, and he actually came on the stage with Real Madrid, that goal in the Champions League final against Bayer Leverkusen.
Anas, what was your favourite Zidane moment?
A number of moments for Zinedine Zidane, but I think it was his comeback World Cup tournament whereby he carried France to the final, and sadly things weren't to be.
And Mo, do you think there's a difference between the way that certain players are being treated and covered by the media?
Well, do you know what? You've asked me the question. It's actually less important what I think. It's more important what the players think. Mesut Ozil, and these are quotes from the players. I'm German when I win, I'm Turkish when I lose. Karim Benzema, I'm French when I score, I'm an Arab when I don't. Mm-hmm. Even Lukaku has said that when things are going well, they call him the Belgian striker. And when things aren't going well, they call him the Belgian striker of Congolese descent. So clearly there is a massive difference in the way the players are spoken about. And even in reporting, often the imagery associated with victories will show certain players, the imagery shown with defeats in the media of different players.
And what do you think of the coverage of Raheem Sterling?
The coverage of Raheem Sterling is disgraceful. There's examples of media in England where they're covering the fact that he bought his mother a house in a critical way, talking about the value and sort of the lavishness of it, compared to other footballers, other counterparts who have done exactly the same thing but received significantly different tone during that coverage.
Anas, what do you think about that?
I think it's clear to see that certain players are treated differently when it comes to their performances. If we look at the last Euros tournament, plenty of players on the journey to the final were lauded by the English public. And then sadly, in the final, when three particular players missed penalties, they were subject to disgusting racist abuse. So I think it's clear to see, sadly.
And Mo, there have been some cases of players who have switched nationalities from one country to another, even after playing for a national team in their senior side. What examples of this are there, and why does that happen?
Well, it's quite rare. The reason why it happens is that the rules have changed over time, but the current FIFA rule is if you've played for your national team more than three times, you cannot switch. But if it's three or less, then you can actually switch. Examples of this would be Wilfried Zaha, who's a standout performer in the Premier League this year, who did represent England, but now plays for Ivory Coast. Declan Rice changed from Ireland to England. And Diego Costa, strangely, changed from Brazil to Spain, which is a more weird example, given that they're two very, very promising football nations. But the reason why this was done was to prevent countries stockpiling players, basically saying, here's one cap, you're now only able to represent our national team. So really, it's fighting that colonial mentality.
And Mo, is there any example of players who could have played for their colonising country but chose to play for the country of their roots?
Yeah, absolutely. There are. They're quite rare, I have to admit. But Riyad Mahrez is one who could have played for France, instead plays for Algeria, and actually led Algeria to glory in the African Cup of Nations. Another example is Kalidou Koulibaly, a commanding Senegalese centre-back who could have played for France. But actually, he actually said, I want to be an important part of Senegalese football. So there are examples, though they are quite few and far between.
Thank you very much. Unfortunately, we're out of time. Thank you for joining us on the sideline today. We'll be back throughout the tournament with more debate and more analysis. Until then, goodbye for now.
Today's special. Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, Salamu Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. I invite you to be with us because we're going to speak about the power of motivation.
I pray to God, my heart, soul, and body, every single day of my life, with every breath. I solemnly promise to try to live my life for you. Oh Allah, you did revive my soul and shone your light into my heart. So please, you is now my only goal. Oh, I love you so, I love you so.
Today, Monday, is the 17th of Jamadil Awwal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 21st of Azar, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 12th of December, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We start by verse 101 from chapter Al-Imran, from the Holy Quran, and the point of it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa kayfa takfuruna wa antum tutla alaykum ayatullahi wa fikum rasuluh. وَمَنْ يَعْتَصِمْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ.
And how could you disbelieve while to you are being recited the verses of Allah, and among you is His Messenger? And whoever holds firmly to Allah has indeed been guided to a straight path.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The cause of deviation or disbelief is either the lack of right path or the lack of guidance. But when there are book, normatic, custom, ordinances, and divine leaders, why do they pervert? Relying on and trusting in Allah and seeking help from Him is the key to security from all temptations and deviations. Holding fast to Allah is an earnest movement accompanied with a cognizant choice, which is paving the way with the saints of Allah and in the way of Allah.
Life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life, but you know I don't need anyone. Show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
On the series of the power of motivation, we reach to this part. For many people working a regular 9-to-5 job, motivation is like an ice cube. It builds up with effort only to have it melt away as you get lost in the daily struggles of life. That is why, as a business leader, you need to take steps to improve morale. In life, thousands of alternatives compete for our time and attention. But what moves us to take one path or another? It is always the initiative of each person. But what is this initiative based on? It's based on motivation. Motivation is when we decide to take a path or choose to take a resolution different from the problem in which we are immersed, always with the idea of obtaining better results, or only because it makes us feel good and contributes to our well-being.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The topic that we are going to talk about, encouragement in creating motivation. One of the methods used by Al-Quran to motivate people is the method of encouragement. So let's take our lessons from Al-Quran here. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, orders His Prophet to encourage people when collecting zakat from people. Allah says, take alms, zakat, from their property to purify them and bless them and increase them and supplicate for them. Look here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet, supplicate, make pray for them. For your supplication or du'a or prayer is a comfort for them. And Allah is all-hearing and all-knowing. So you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very beautifully recommends that when people pay zakah, they should be prayed. I mean, the Holy Prophet should pray for them. The Holy Prophet is asked to pray for them, and blessings of Allah be sent to them. They perform their obligatory duty by paying zakat, but the verse expresses the fact that the people should be encouraged even before performing obligatory duties, and this encouragement is done in the form of Prophet's gratitude to the people. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he behaved in the same way. It has been narrated that when a person gives a zakat of his property to the Holy Prophet, the Prophet said to him, Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. And again, he prayed for him. And when the tribal zakat was handed over to the Holy Prophet, he used to pray to them and said, Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. So we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the Holy Prophet to motivate them by his prayers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that the prayer and your greetings are a source of peace for their hearts, because from the light of this prayer, Allah's mercy descends on the hearts and souls as they feel it.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
You are with today's special from IRIB English Radio, and now it's the time to look at motivation tips. For today, we suggest plan for imperfection. It's great to feel excited and confident about achieving our goal, but it's also possible to be too optimistic. Not every day will go exactly as planned, and that's okay. Life happens. One way to boost motivation on difficult days is simply to plan for them. As you think about your goal, jot down a list of the things they could get in your way. If you are taking an online course, this could include losing internet access or having a child homesick. Once you have your list, make a plan for how to handle the obstacle. Keep in mind that for some obstacles, missing your task is a perfectly acceptable plan. As you remember, in the previous episodes of today's special, we have a part that we learn about motivational Islamic quotes. We follow it now. This is a nice quote from Muhammad Ali Clay. When a man says, "I cannot," he has made a suggestion to himself. He has weakened his power of accomplishing that which otherwise could have been accomplished. Yes, that was a nice quote by Muhammad Ali. And I love this one. You say you can't, and it's no longer a mystery that you won't. The first step to achieving anything is believing that Allah the Almighty has given you the capacity to do it. The second step is to put sincere effort onto it, to work for it. And the last step is to have tawakkul in Allah and trust Him. If you say you can't, you've already lost. You never gave yourself the chance.
What are the motives for following an ethical and moral code? Good akhlaq, in other terms, means you'll have more friends. When you have good akhlaq, you're going to have more friends, because people that have good akhlaq, they're nice. They're easy to deal with. They're good-tempered. They won't make a big deal out of any, you know, out of everything. Thus, you're going to have more friends. People are going to be happy being with you. They're going to want to be with you, spend time with you, because you have good akhlaq, you're easygoing. They're going to love you and respect you. And the ahadith state that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in that manner. The Quran says, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you, O Rasulullah, were not merciful. Rasulullah was so merciful. He was kind. He was gentle with his people. He was easygoing. He would always give them a second, third, fourth chance. Even if they made mistakes, it wasn't a big deal. He would, you know, he wouldn't care. He would let that go. So Rasulullah was very easygoing. And it was because of that that people were attracted to him. They loved him. It was because of his akhlaq. It wasn't because of his mesmerizing speeches or his knowledge. Yes, that was important. But the main reason why people were attracted to Rasulullah was because of how nice and respectful and easygoing he was. And the Quran says, it's in many verses, speaks about the high akhlaq of Rasulullah. So a person that has good akhlaq will be loved. On the contrary, a person who has bad akhlaq, he's bad-tempered, always angry, grumpy, makes a big deal out of everything. He's always, you know, frowning at other people, makes a big issues. He's greedy, he's stingy. Such an individual is not going to be loved in the community. He's not going to be respected. She's not going to be respected. In fact, such a person is hated. People hate arrogant people, stingy, greedy, grumpy. They hate these individuals because they are difficult to deal with.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. What you've just listened to was one episode of today's special under the title of Motivation. So inshallah, we continue speaking about this topic more. Till then, have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing who you're looking for. Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside, I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.